Good morning, everybody. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. I never thought there'd be a day when I was encouraging people to turn to their devices, but I've gradually come to understand that the Holy Spirit can work through a device just as he can through God's word in hard copy form, like this. So I got over my issue with devices. So please turn to your devices or to your hard copy. And if you don't have a hard copy or a device with the Bible on it, then listen, please. So where are we? 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay. And as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, what is the background of 1 Peter? Come on, you're highly intelligent, wonderful people who've been under the sound of the word for the first few chapters of Peter. So what's the background? What's the context in which 1 Peter has been written by Peter? You're joking me. You're a trickster too, Fritz, aren't you? So the background, the context is what we would call today is Turkey. So when you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and the first few verses, this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. So we're talking about the region of Turkey as we know it today. But we're talking in the context of a group of Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, who are being persecuted, being absolutely hassled for their faith in Jesus, and there's not many of them. So we've got a bit in common, haven't we? Are we being persecuted today? Oh, we've got a bit of yes, no. What, are we? Christians are in general. Okay. Opposition's starting to climb, isn't it? Yes, it is. And we'll look at that a little bit more carefully as we move on. But essentially, this group of Jews and Gentiles are being spoken to by Peter in the context of massive persecution. They were seen as weird because they remembered the Lord's table and had communion. They were being hassled because they wouldn't join the Roman army. They were being hassled because they were different to the people of the time. So that's where the persecution was coming from. So as we look at 1 Peter, let's just do a quick overview, just to refresh your minds. I'm not going to go back through what all the other guys have done in terms of the messages, but I want to just overview. So I believe that Peter's key focus in this book is encouraging the Christians to lead lives of holiness in the midst of all the pressures created by all the non-Christian and often the anti-Christian environment that they were living in. Okay? So my heart is this morning that this passage is preparing us for what potentially will come for us. You with me? So everything that we've had in terms of our teaching over the last 18 months has had consistency about preparing us for the days that are coming. And this passage is no different. Okay? Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 to 22. So maybe before we do that, keeping it really simple, is Nevin here? No, he's nicked off. Right, okay. Nevin's done the same as Tony Martin did to me. Tony Martin gave me a curly verse, and Nevin's done exactly the same this time. We've got a curly verse right in the middle of it all. So I'm going to hand it entirely over to you to explain what that verse means to me in the middle. So get yourselves ready. So, you know, be aware, keep clued in, and you'll be able to figure out which verse that is. But essentially in our passage today, we've got two parts. We've got 13 to 17 is really basically what Peter's trying to do is he's trying to highlight in terms of the key things that the Christians at that time need to be aware of. So really the fundamentals that they need to focus on. And then in the second part, 18 to 22, he highlights the examples of those. So there are some very, very interesting fundamentals that we need to be aware of to put in place in our walk with Jesus. We then have 18 to 22, which gives us the examples that we can follow and we can see. So are you with me? Nobody's with me. Are you with me?
Yes.
Right, here we go. Verse 13. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and a respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Verse 18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood, and that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God. And all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. What a great passage. Which is the curly verse?
17?
17, maybe. Any advances on 17? 19. Who said 19? Thanks, Grace. 19. 17 is still tricky. Well done, Lynn. Still tricky. So we've got a little bit to consider here, haven't we? So what I want to do, firstly, is to think about verses 13 to 17. So in chapter 3 last week, we had instructions for wives, instructions for husbands, right? And instructions for everybody. Now, personally, I was really disappointed that Malcolm did not get a standing ovation last Sunday, because I thought he absolutely brilliantly handled that passage, and I thought that he is worthy of being recognised that the Holy Spirit entirely used him last Sunday. And maybe you'll go and speak to him and tell him if the Holy Spirit convicts you about how well he brought that passage to us. But today, we're looking at how to suffer well in verses 13 to 17. Now, it's quite ironic that we would have a passage that we're looking at that would help us understand how to suffer well. I mean, suffering and me, I don't like suffering. I run from suffering. But here we have Peter, who, in the context, remember, he's talking to Christians that are under persecution, and what he wants to do is he wants to prepare them and help them understand what they need to do to know how to suffer well. And we need this too this morning. So here's a clip that I took from John Wildwood and Roy Zuck in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And they said, persecution occurred, however, in spite of believers' desires to live peacefully and their eagerness to do good, Peter encouraged his readers with the fact that the right response to undeserved suffering results in blessing. He presented the principles in verses 13 to 17, and he provided the examples in verses 18 to 22. So in terms of keeping it really clear, that's a great way to look at it. Basically, he provides the principles that we follow, the fundamentals, and he shows us the examples. Okay, you with me? All good? Now, if we look at verse 13 says, what does it say? It says, now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? So it's kind of like a rhetorical question. So how would you answer that? Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? Who would you think would try and harm you? If you're trying to do good, who do you think would try and harm you?
No one.
No one. Exactly. No one. So you kind of think, well, that doesn't actually sit right, does it? Because there are situations today and even in our own lives where we've done good and we've been working hard for the Lord, but there has been a bit of harm to us. Or there's been some persecution, right? So it doesn't quite sit right. So when we think about the question, we just need to think a little bit about history. And we look at those who have served God through history and have been killed for his name. Yes? Martyrs. So if we look at that, firstly, if a Christian is doing good and seeking to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you would be confident in thinking that the very fact that they are doing something to extend God's kingdom, then by the very reason they're doing that, they would not be harmed. However, harm does happen. Yeah? It does. Secondly, the worst that any person can do is physical harm to us, right? But there is nothing that they can do to impact or alter the eternal destiny of a follower of Jesus. Right. Right.
Right.
So the reality is, if we do take harm, there are going to be situations where we will stand for God, wherever it might be in our situation, and we will suffer for the Lord's sake, and there will be harm. Now, verse 19 says, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. How cool is that? Eh? How cool. If you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. So, by very nature of our lives and the things that happen to us when we're doing good and we're serving God, there may well be situations where we will suffer harm, or we will suffer persecution, or we will have our name dragged through the mud for the cause of Jesus. But Scripture and God himself has said that he will never fail us. Isn't that pretty cool? That's very cool. Now, I want to be clear with you. I can't promise you that when you serve the Lord in any capacity, as you are as a Christian and follower of Jesus, that you'll never be hurt. or never be persecuted. I can't promise you that. But what I believe this passage is saying is that what I can assure you is that if you suffer for God, he sees that situation no matter what it is involved with. And he will help you through it. And he may choose to supernaturally rescue us from it, but he may not. Yes? He may not choose to rescue us from it. But that is all part and parcel of what I believe the faith adventure is all about. Because we know that no matter what that situation, he will never fail us. I don't know about you, but that gives me all the reassurance that I need to be confident that I can handle whatever may come my way. Are you with me? Do you feel confident? No. We've just read that God will never fail us. Do you feel confident that you can handle it? Plus, you have one another. Yes? We're a family. We've got each other's back. Yeah? No. We are the Church of God here in Roslyn, and we have got the Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, who has just told us in his word that he will never fail us. We can take whatever comes our way. Yeah?
Yes.
Right.
The cross-eyed bear. Remember that one?
No. Right. Right. Cool. Good. I'm glad you're awake, Roger. That's good. So, what I want us to understand is that even if we're suffering, this passage also says something really key here. It says that Christians are blessed. All right? The word is makarios. For then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Whoa. The glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. How cool is that? We are blessed. We are blessed. So in this context, blessed means highly privileged. I bet you didn't know that you should be feeling highly privileged this morning. But we are highly privileged. Christians are not to be afraid of what men can do to them. That's important, isn't it? Because sometimes I'm afraid of what I'm seeing happening in the world. And sometimes I think, whoa, what is going to happen here? But Peter's saying Christians are not to be afraid of what men can do to them. I tell you, as I've been reading this and studying it, I'm feeling encouraged and excited and reassured that my Heavenly Father has got this. Yeah, he has got it. And then in Matthew 10:28, here's a comparison. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then Isaiah 8:12. And don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. We shouldn't fear men. We should be fearing God. Hallelujah. The important thing for all of us to understand this morning is we've just got to take on board, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, with opposition to our faith, wherever it is, in whatever situation, God through his Spirit is with us, and he will never fail us. We are powerfully prepared and ready for him. Verse 14. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. And I'm sitting there thinking, how do I get rewarded for suffering for doing what is right? And that had a real conflict in my head. Even if you suffer for doing what is right, God sees it all. He will, by his work and power, bring reward from it. He sees what goes on. He sees in your workplace or in your community where you're taking some hits for him. And he recognizes that. He will never fail you. And he sees it. And Peter's saying to the Christians at this time, and he will reward you. His will be done in this situation. His providence will play out and provide good from whatever is happening to you. At the end, think about Job. Job took a few hits, didn't he? Big time. Look at what happened to Job. Job had, by the time all the hard stuff was finished, Job had twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. Right? The Lord blessed him with a long life, with 7 more sons and 3 more daughters who were the most beautiful women in all the land. Who knows how God will reward us? But only he knows. He sees it all, and the same way that he will judge, he will reward. Don't you feel excited? It's cool, eh? He's got this. He really has got this. Verse 15. Instead, and I don't get this, when you're going through the middle of suffering and you're hurting and someone's giving you, you know, those right hooks and you're falling down on your right knee and you just don't know, why is this happening to me? Peter says, you should worship Christ as Lord. When I'm taking the hits, how do I worship at that time? How do I worship? How do I give thanks to the Lord like we did this morning in that wonderful worship time that we had? How do I worship Christ as Lord when I'm taking the hits? Man alive. He says, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope, if someone asks you how you became a Christian, Peter's saying, well, you should tell them about the hope that's in your life. And I was thinking about this, and I was trying to figure out the best example I could think about was something that's just happened to me in the last few weeks. In the last few weeks, I've just had my job disestablished. And it's not bad, it's good. God's just worked amazingly. He's just incredible. And that's a story for another day. But in the midst of the situation where people feel it's all a bit traumatic, but it's all going on and there's consultations and whatnot. On the day when I went in to just, I wanted to serve the remaining time I had with the company on gardening leave. And I've found out a lot of people don't know what gardening leave is. But gardening leave is serving it at home, because you would do the garden, right? Get it? But not many people know about that. So anyway, that's why I explain it. But the reality is that on the day when I went in to tidy things up and help them hand things over, the branch manager, who's not my boss, but we sat down and just talked. And, you know, he's an old school. And we're talking there, and I said, I've done this, and I handed him my phone, the mobile phone, and just said, I've tidied everything up as we agreed, and all the rest of it. So I'm thinking this is quite a traumatic hit, losing my job, and it's incredible. And then Kenny starts asking me questions about, he said something, and I said, well, look, I just really believe that God has directed all of this, and he's in the whole situation. And then Kenny starts asking me questions about my faith. And he starts asking me about COV. What's COV? What kind of religion is that? So he did that. This is the closest example I can give to you. In the midst of a situation where it's a bit tough going, and you'd think it's traumatic, but it's not, because God's got the whole thing. Kenny starts asking about faith. and starts asking about what do we do at church on Vogel. And I was able to explain to him, that's the closest example I can give you of worshipping Christ as Lord and telling people about your faith. Right? It's the closest I can give you. But that's what I think Peter's trying to get across to the Christians. You know, worship the Lord. Give thanks to him for all that he's done. But also be ready to speak about your faith and your belief and your trust in Jesus and tell others about it in the midst of suffering. Yeah? Verse 16. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. When you've, again, this is the best example I've got that's local and close. When you've lost your job, you would ordinarily think, I actually don't like the people who've made this decision. They've made a dumb decision. They're stupid. They haven't got it right. Why have they done it to my job and nobody else's? And you start building the snowball, right? And you start getting all negative about it. That doesn't do anybody any good, right? But you do feel those feelings. We wouldn't be natural if we didn't feel those feelings. It's the old nature coming out. In the consultation at the meeting that I had that was sort of the last meeting with my boss from Auckland and the branch manager, I said to my boss, just as we were finishing off, said, Scott, thanks for making this process so straightforward and easy. And he went, no. He said, this has been so easy because of the way you've handled it. And straight as a die, I said, no, that's not me, that's God. My strong faith and my belief in Jesus has meant that he is guiding this whole process. And Scott bowed his head and he smiled and he went, yes, I should have known that. In times of suffering, in times of difficulty, when it's hard going, it's still our responsibility as people of faith to be gentle and to be respectful. And that will sit in Scott's mind for years because he's used to people losing their nut and just blaming everybody. That's what I believe. Closest example I can give you, that's what I believe Peter's talking about in the passage in terms of verse 16. Verse 17 is pretty straightforward. It's important. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. And I've thought in my mind, what could I bring to you in terms of making this real for us here this morning? In terms of examples of where this would happen. And I thought about you, Roger, and Jordina, and you take a bit of stick for the vigil for Israel. You take a bit of stick. So I thought about that, but please forgive me. I've then thought about Andrew and Karen in Laos and the stick that their young people, when they've come to know Jesus, the real persecution they get back in the villages from both the witch doctors and all the people in the village who are anti-God. So I thought about them. And then the Holy Spirit just clearly, it was sitting next to my desk as I was preparing. And let's be transparent, I don't often look at this, I'll normally flick and skim. And when I looked at the Barnabas Aid mag for September and October, man, if you want to know about suffering, you just read this mag. Christians suffering all over the world. The one that sits in my mind as I was reading this is a young couple in Haiti. Haiti's like just across from America, right? And they went there on a mission trip. And they were beaten, they were robbed, and they were killed in Haiti. a young couple, young married couple. I'm sorry, guys, but that's suffering. Myanmar. Christians who've been killed or displaced by the Buddhist national military in Myanmar. Communist anti-Christian persecution for believers facing restrictions in China, in Laos, in Vietnam. The totalitarian regime in North Korea maintains zero tolerance for any belief not sanctioned by the state, with Christians often receiving the harshest treatment in prisons and labour camps where they are abused, starved and tortured until they die. Dear friends, that's suffering. You know, we take some hits, but we don't have that kind of suffering here. Not yet. And this is the scenario that Peter's speaking into and saying to the Christians, we need to remember these important fundamentals that no harm will come to those who belong to Jesus. Christians that are sold out for God are blessed. Don't ever be afraid of what men can do to you. God is the only one to fear and make you tremble. Amen to that. Worship Christ as Lord of your life. If someone asks about your hope, be ready. You know, there's a real case here for us to spend some time at some future point honing our stories about how we came to know Jesus into a little pithy, short, 5-minute, this is how I came to know Jesus. So you could write it on the back of a serviette. There's a case for that. That we get ourselves ready to be able to speak for the name of the one who's brought us to life. We need to remember the importance of not getting negative and anti this and anti the people that are causing this disruption by being gentle and respectful. That is the way of Jesus. Then if people speak against you, they'll actually be ashamed because you're doing right and you're living for Jesus. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good if that's what God wants and that's what he wants than to suffer for doing wrong. You don't want to be suffering for doing something wrong. That's just not smart. And then we come to the examples. We're going to have to fly, so bear with me. This always happens, doesn't it? Verses 18 to 22. So essentially, I'm just going to pick the important things that I think, because that's what the Holy Spirit's guiding this morning. Let's take the first example of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18. Here's the first example of the embodiment of all that Peter was talking about in terms of how to suffer well. Think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for our sins. He never sinned. He didn't deserve it. He died once for all. Never needed to be done again. He died for each one of us to bring us back to God. He was punished. He was crucified for us. Then he was raised to life in the Spirit. Here, essentially, in verse 18, it is the most concise and beautiful picture of the gospel that you could ever find in Scripture. I think it's superb. And here we have the ultimate suffering by the Son of God who suffered for doing good. Didn't he? He did not deserve that. We deserved it. He suffered for doing good. Then we've got the example of Noah. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the first example. The second example is Noah. He was a hard case, eh? Noah was a hard case. He was such an amazing man. He just knew how to follow what God had put in his heart, that God had told him, you've just got to build this boat. Imagine building a boat for 120 years. That is some boat. And all around him, everybody's saying, "You're a nut job. You've lost it. You're thick as a brick. You're silly." Noah was not deterred in the least, and he just kept on doing what God had asked him to do and kept building the boat. Again, Noah is an example of the principles of suffering well that Peter talks about in our first part, 13 to 17. Then we come to the curly. The curly. Verse 19. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So, okay, I've studied this in depth. I've spoken to Howard. I've spoken to different ones. I've tried to get a handle on what I believe is the right explanation. What I need to make you aware of is there are different explanations. There's a number, probably two or three. But this is the one that I believe the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart as tying everything together, I believe, is the right answer. So what I've done is I've taken an excerpt quoted from the Bible Knowledge Commentary from John Wildwood and Roy Zuck, who I put a lot of confidence in, and I believe they give an accurate explanation. The spirits in prison, verse 19, are most likely those who were disobedient when God waited patiently for Noah to finish building the ark. They had rebelled against the message of God during the 120 years the ark was being built. God declared he would not tolerate people's wickedness forever, but would extend his patience for only 120 more years. That's in Genesis 6:3. Since the entire human race except Noah was evil, God determined to wipe mankind from the face of the earth through the flood. The spirits referred to in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, 19 and 20, are probably the souls of the evil human race that existed in the days of Noah. Those spirits are now in prison, in hell, waiting the final judgment of God at the end of this age. They also go on to make this comment, which I think is pertinent and important. The problem remains as to when Christ preached to these spirits. Peter's explanation of the resurrection of Christ in verse 18, by the Spirit, brought to mind that the pre-incarnate Christ was actually in Noah, ministering through him by means of the Holy Spirit. Peter, in chapter 1, verse 11, referred to the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament prophets. Later, he described Noah as a preacher of righteousness. The Spirit of Christ preached through Noah to the ungodly humans who, at the time of Peter's writing, were spirits in prison, awaiting final judgment. We can talk more about it afterwards. My home is at 54 McGregor Street. You are most welcome to come and discuss. But I believe that that's really good explanation for all of us. Let's take a moment. Let's just take a moment right now. The whole background of Peter's letter is to encourage the Christians that were suffering against all sorts of persecution. The Christians were suffering because of their lives and testimony at that time. For sure, they would have been thinking, if being a Christian is so good and right, then why am I being persecuted right now? Why am I being constantly picked on? And if Christianity is so good, why are there so few Christians here to share it with us? I think the answer to the first question is, if being a Christian is so good and right, then why am I getting the persecution? You with me? Nobody's with me. The answer that Peter points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for righteousness' sake and even to the point of being put to death. Christ has gone to heaven in verse 22. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. The pathway to glory has been led by suffering. Peter refers to Noah. his faithful boat builder, warned the people around him, and in the same way, Noah was rejected, but God vindicated him by saving him and his family through the flood. At that time in the world, I think Peter's pointing out to the Christians, you lot think you're hard done by? In Noah's time, there was only 8 of them on the earth that believed in God. 8. 8. There's more than 8 love God here, right? At one time, there was only 8 people in the world that loved God. And what did God do? By his mercy and his judgment, he wiped the rest off the face of the earth and he saved the remnant in Noah and his family. And we should never forget that it may not be large numbers of people that stand for God at the end. But irrespective of how many it is, we know that he will never fail us. Never. Irrespective of what we have to cope with. So, we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got Noah, and then what Peter does is he relates the water from the flood that cleansed the whole earth. He relates that to the illustration of baptism. Because at that time, I believe, there were Christians that were not baptized, and Peter wanted them to understand the importance of nailing their flag to the mast. But if they did so, they would be persecuted even more because they were standing out as those who served and loved the Savior but had been baptized and were physically showing that. So what Peter does is he shows the importance of recognizing that baptism is an outward expression of an inward transformation. It is the expression of dying to sin, of being buried, and then rising again to life. What an amazing illustration. And what a great way for the Christians to understand that the very work of Jesus could be identified by baptism and could help them understand that the best way for them to have a clear conscience was to make sure that they trusted in Jesus, that they followed it through by going into the waters of baptism and nailing their flags to the mast. And I would just say to anyone, it's on my heart this morning, that if there's anyone here who has owned the name of Jesus, but you have never been baptized, Peter's saying it is the best way to identify in a real way that there's been an inward transformation in your life, but you're nailing your flag to the mast and you're telling your family and friends in your community that you own the name of Jesus and you do it without compromise. That's how baptism was illustrated by Peter. And then I think, honestly, dear friends, I think the last verse, verse 22, is just outstanding. And it's when, let's read it again. Now, Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God. And all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. Christ has gone to heaven. He's prepared the way. His body, he's living man, but truly God. And he's permanently marked by the nails in his hands as he went to the cross and died for us. He is now in heaven. Where is he in heaven? He's at the right-hand side of God the Father, the place of honor, our Savior. And Peter's saying to the Christians, come on, come on, understand that the very example of dying for you and of suffering for doing good is in the Savior, and he's on the right hand of the Father. I love that. It reminds us all that our Heavenly Father has got this. He's got it. And the reality is that Being at the right hand of God, he has power, he has honor, his work is finished, he has rest. He intercedes at the right hand, he intercedes for us. He is preeminent and he has dominion. As the Father says to the Son, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies. That is how to suffer well. How to suffer well, all of the examples, and a risen, glorified Saviour. Now, when we come to response this morning, let's not be talking about us. Let us be praising and giving thanks to our Lord for all that he has done, and that he is glorified, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He loves us, and he will never, ever fail us. In the midst of suffering, do you feel reassured? Do you feel reassured?
Yes.
Isn't it wonderful? Peter did it so beautifully in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. There it rests, my dear friends. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful to you this morning for the work of your Spirit here amongst us. I am so thankful that our wonderful Saviour took our place, the place that we deserved. He suffered for good, the very embodiment of doing something for the world that the world deserved all on their own. Father, thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross. Thank you for this passage that we've been able to read, we've been able to think through, we've been able to be challenged about it. Father, help us to take it into our hearts and our souls. Help us to absorb all that your Spirit wants us to take from your word this morning. And we are just so grateful that we serve and worship a living, glorified, resurrected Lord sitting at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen.